We'll start off this morning, actually, by turning to Hebrews chapter 2, though the subject matter today is Psalm 90. Hebrews chapter 2, we see some pertinent information that we have a New Testament application of the principles of Psalm 90. So in Hebrews chapter 2, again, in verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone," not just for the elect, right? "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here I am,' or 'Here am I, and the children whom God has given me.' Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he," Jesus Christ, "himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The fear of death makes every person subject to bondage. Through this fear, people try all manner of things, religion. They try to please God or placate God through a system, through a set of do's and don'ts, through a set of works that are completely unscriptural, because the Bible teaches us very clearly that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by any works whatsoever. Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, because it is by faith." Romans 1:16-17 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. To the Jew first it was brought, and then to the Gentile. For as it is written, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just," those who have been justified, "shall live by faith." But people try, instead, in their natural thinking, they try religion. Right from the get-go. Right in the garden, Adam and Eve tried that. They tried sewing fig leaves together to hide their sinfulness. And, well, did it work? No, because he hid when he heard the voice of God. Adam and Eve hid themselves. Because when all of our efforts, when we come face to face with God, we know are absolutely worthless. And so God, though, did show them that through a blood sacrifice on their behalf and faith in that is how sin is removed, in their day covered, with the promise of one day being removed, because God made for them coats of skins. Now, did those animals just willingly give them up? No, those coats of skins had to be taken from an animal that once was alive, lambs. And that foreshadowed the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. People also try escapism. They try it with drugs or alcohol or immersing themselves in work or hobbies. Even atheism can work as an escapism. When I was in college, having a discussion with one fellow student, and actually I was discussing with one person, and they were open and hearing. It was a guy who was off on the sideline who suddenly jumped in, and he goes, "I used to be afraid of death, but I decided one day that there is no God, and now that problem's taken care of." And I says, "Wow, you are so deluded." I said, "If I'm wrong, and I'm not, but if I was, what's the problem?" So I live a purer life and so forth. But if you're wrong, you've got some real troubles up ahead. But he didn't see it that way. That was his escapism. But Jesus Christ, it says in this passage, came to free us from this bondage. When we place our faith in his sacrifice for our sins, we are freed. The basis for our fear of death is gone. Now God uses that fear, actually, to reach our hearts. People don't get saved from hell for any great and noble reasons. They don't go, "You know, I need to get saved so that I can serve God better." Do people say that? Is that what's really in their hearts? No. People get saved to get out of hell. That's what I did, you know. I could have died before I got saved. A few times I ran into some self-induced situations that could have definitely made me nothing more than a splatter on the highway. And I had friends that died already by that time. I had some that passed out with a cigarette and burnt their apartment up. People who died in motorcycle accidents. So I knew that death was a real thing. And I also knew then that no matter what, even if I lived through those roaring early 20s, that no matter what, if I cleaned up my life or not, my eventual outcome would be looking at the brown side of the sod. I knew that's where it was. And then I had to think, and then what? Well, that made me search for the truth. It made me search for grace and salvation. And through Jesus Christ, I found it. But it was the fear of death that brought that. It was the knowing that life, no matter what, really is short. And so we turn now to Psalm 90 as we look at this psalm that focuses quite a bit on the shortness of life. We turned there. It says here, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers." We'll pause here after those first 6 verses and look at some principles about this. One thing, first of all, is this is a prayer of Moses. Not too many, you know, you don't find Moses writing a lot of psalms, so this is a rarity. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, but as far as psalms, as far as I know, this is the only one that we can definitely say he wrote, because it says a psalm of Moses. And it says, the man of God, That word for God is Elohim. The strong promise-keeping plurality, Elohim. And the word Lord, Adonai, also means Lord. It means ruler, and it also is in the plural. But he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So in this first section where the eternal God is compared with finite man, we see a description of God's eternal protection. Because where he says, you are our dwelling place, the word in the Hebrew means God is our protective dwelling place. The word dwelling place, or that it's translated here, dwelling place, is sometimes translated as temple, sometimes as heaven, sometimes as home, and it is as refuge. For instance, in some of the Psalms when it says, you are, where it begins and says, you are our refuge and strength. And it says, in all our generations. God's protection extends to all eternity. We read again, before the mountains were brought forth, or before ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's care for us as believers, as his children, was before we were born, before the earth, before all creation. And you might say, well, how can that be? I wasn't even born yet, and I hadn't believed yet. And that comes with the foreknowledge of God. God knows, has always known, who would place his faith in Jesus Christ. He has always known that. And do not get confused between foreknowledge and predestination and election. Because that is a big issue today. In fact, the last two rendezvous in a row I was at, I ended up having to cover that issue. And people actually came up afterwards and were thankful that they heard it, thankful for understanding and seeing the clarity and the difference. That is a big issue. So we're going to touch on that just lightly right now. God knows and has always known from eternity past who would believe. Therefore, to those who would believe, he says, I have my protection upon you always, as in the case here. And he says to those who will believe in the future, I have appointed them to eternal salvation. But we do see clearly from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that he bases that upon their faith. That's where the Calvinists get it wrong. Because it is based upon your faith. It is based upon your responsibility to believe. Each individual person has to believe. No, God has no grandchildren. Remember that too. Each individual person is responsible to believe. And God, in his foreknowledge, places each person in that will believe in the right place in space and time so that they would believe. He puts them in that situation where their beautiful 1966 Ford Mustang is flipping over a guardrail in front of a semi so that that would shake that person up and make him believe. Make him look. He places people in that situation. Now, there are some people, a lot of people, unfortunately, that no matter what situation he puts them in, they won't believe. He already knows that too. He has already run through every possible situation that there could be, and he knows them all. So those people who would under no circumstances ever believe are not appointed unto eternal salvation. But it's based upon his foreknowledge, understanding who would believe. And so, yes, it is based upon your responsibility to believe. So if you have not ever trusted in Jesus Christ alone and only, you have a responsibility to seek this out and understand this and trust it. So with that, God's care for us also was from before we were born, before the earth was ever before created, as it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever before you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, from all ages to all eternity. So then the next section, we get to see the differences between perspectives. The differences between perspectives. As we see here, you turn man to destruction. And that word destruction means to dust. And specifically, by way of smashing or pulverizing. And so he turns man to dust. That is our eventual end. Or as a friend of mine says, seeing the brown side of the sod. And he says, Moses says, or God says, return, O children of men. Moses makes an appeal to all mankind. Children of men. We're going to see the contrasting viewpoint here in a moment. But it's within his explanation. But when he says, return, O children of men, although this was written by an Israelite, on the eve of their being established as a kingdom special to God in his special land, this appeal goes out to all humanity. And he says, so all humans, he says, return. And he says return because all humanity began with the truth. Then they corrupted. The whole passage in Romans 1 will tell, if you want to look up that on your own time, shows how this step downward by people as they corrupt the truth because they themselves, they corrupt their own hearts. They start with the truth and they corrupt it. And a couple examples we have that. For instance, Job and company, they were all goyim. That was a book written about goyim. In other words, the Gentiles. They were Gentiles. Yet they knew an awful lot of truth about the Lord. Because at one time, everybody had that truth. And here's another interesting example for you. The Ojibwa. I get a chance once in a while to, well, I don't call it so much a chance, but I hear them singing their songs. Sometimes we're at a place and they'll do some of their songs. And I will recognize a few words that they sing, you know, because I know some Ojibwa language. And I'll recognize a few of the words, and most of the time it's just thanking the Great Spirit for provision and things of that nature. And then in their chorus, all they sing out is, Yahweh, Yahweh. That's what they sing. And I asked one of them afterwards, I says, I was pretty darn curious. What is it that you're singing? And he says, oh, the chorus. We don't know what that is, but that's the ancient language. Interesting. Okay. goes back to the point. Everybody began with the truth. So, he says now, for, because he starts to compare 1,000 years. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. This is greatly misquoted, that one verse. People who try to mingle evolution with the story of the Bible try to say, see, all that is just ages and everything. The 7 days are 7,000 years. No. Yom means yom. It was 7 days. And so 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. That's all it is saying. It is merely used as a comparison of the eternal viewpoint versus the finite perspective. And our perspective, a lot happens in 1,000 years. Just think about anybody who knows even a little bit of history. 1,000 years ago, you had William the Conqueror. Actually, we haven't even come to the time of Canute the Great in England yet. And William the Conqueror, and all the way through the Dark Ages, the latter Dark Ages, and the invention of the water wheel, and Gutenberg, and the Black Death, and the Reformation, and all those things. So many things happened. A lot happens in 1,000 years from our perspective. And God says, to me, it's just like yesterday. And he continues on. They're like a watch in the night. So how is it? It's described like yesterday. Like a watch in the night. A watch in the night in this time was 4 hours. Just 4 hours. Or 1,000 years, he says, you carry them away like a flood. Like something carried away in a flood. A few of you may remember a year ago or a year and a couple months ago, a lot of stuff got carried away. I saw garbage cans that were from all the way up on the Stebner Road washed down into West Duluth, you know. It was kind of crazy. But he says that's the way it is. It's just whoosh and it's gone. That's what 1,000 years are like. He says they are like a sleep. And isn't your sleep just too short every night? Most often, isn't it just way too short? Yeah, especially if you're going over your message one last time before you go to bed. It's like grass. In the morning, they're like grass. It grows up. In the morning, it flourishes. It grows up. And in the evening it is cut down and withers. Here and gone. And so the next section we see the sinfulness of man and its consequences. Let's read that section. Verse 7. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So, sin is the cause of our short lives, he says. Because we have been consumed. Consumed, that word, there means used up. Finished. Hebrew word kala. And we is still talking all people in general. Because this runs back to the appeal to return for all mankind. We have been consumed or finished because of his anger. Romans 5:12 says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin came death. Sin is the cause of our short lives. And the context here isn't specific punishment for specific sins, but the curse that falls on all of us for being part of Adam's sinful race. You see, some years ago, way back when I first started, actually way back in Schofield class, I made up this little chart because I was just curious about something. This was mainly just for my own curiosity. What we see here, does this do it? No. Let me put a... There we go. Okay, what we see here is, first of all, sin is the cause for there being any end at all to our lives. That's a huge knockdown right there. From eternity to any number is a major knockdown. When things got bad enough that God passed judgment, you can just visually see here how mankind's lifespan was cut in half. You look at that and compare it. Cut in half at that judgment. Later on, we look again at these time spans, and it says that Peleg was born in the days that the earth was divided. In other words, the Babel judgment. And there we see again. So that actually, look at all these people who lived longer even than him, outlived him, because lifespan was cut in half again. And then when we got to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we see around 160 to 140 years it was, or 149 years or something it was for Jacob. And because the judgment happened again, it was cut down again. When Moses wrote this, he was nearly 120 years old. And you would think, well, if he was that old, wouldn't he say this is the norm? It wasn't anymore. He knew that he was the last of that long-lived generation because another judgment had passed. That was the final time that God cut down our lifespan. But when he wrote it, he said 70-plus years. Oh, how do I get rid of that now? That's how. Let me see if this works. Nope. There we go. Hey, I like that. Well, whatever. Got it. Don't use this very much. To me, that's like new tech. Okay, so we're at sin is the cause of our short lives. And due to God's holiness, he expresses his wrath against sin. Again, we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. Again, that fear of death that motivates us. And then he goes on also to point out something. Our sins are open before God. You have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins, or we could say, you have set our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Remember, God is omniscient and omnipresent. There is absolutely nada that you can do that he doesn't know about. And also in his omniscience, he already knew you were going to do it. And he tried to stop you. Really, he did. He tried to point it out. He tried to reach you in some ways or other. So our sins, there is no such thing as a secret sin. They're all open before God. So, sin is the cause of our short lives, and our short lives Our lives, I should say, are short and painful. Short and painful. I feel that. Friday, boy, did I work hard, and boy, did I hurt when I was done. It was a good hurt, you could say, because it was earned, right? It was good, hard work. But I spent a lot of yesterday resting and recuperating. And because the days of our lives are 70 years, and the older we get, it gets a little more painful. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Now, that's an average. That's the average. And that's still close to the average today. Even with modern health care and everything, I mean, some people just have genetically longer lives, just a little bit. On one side of our family, we run generally up around 90. But that's not the norm for all human beings, going up that old. The average is still 70 plus 10, and a painful 10 at that. And if we go on like a lot of our people into 90, that would mean a painful 20. And when we know what we got looking forward to it, I'd rather go to heaven than put up with 20 painful years. But anyway, all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. You hear that? You get up and you go, you can get up and you go, when you get up out of your seat sometimes. After a long time, you already feel it, right? You're laughing, you're already feeling it at your age, right? You get up after a long drive in a car. What's the first thing you say when you get out of the car? Right. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength they're 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For soon it is cut off, and we fly away. I'll fly away. I like that song. No doubt about it, you are going to die. And then what? And again, that's where we appeal to the person who does not know for certain where they're spending eternity. Jesus Christ has paid for it all for you. He's paid for it lock, stock, and barrel. Because he, being fully God, did not sin, could not sin. Being fully man, he can stand in your place and take the punishment that you deserved. And the only thing standing in the way of you receiving that payment is trying to make the payment yourself. Stop trying to make that payment yourself. Knock it off. Take the payment that's been made for you. Plead guilty. And you'll never even have to go to court. You won't go to the great white throne judgment because you've already pled guilty. The great white throne judgment is only those who are still pleading innocent. And the end of them, every one of them, will be cast into the lake of fire. So please, take the payment that's been made for you. It's been fully paid. You're a fool not to take it. So who knows the power of your anger? Who fully knows that? See, the average lifespan is 70 years plus a little, and God's anger is powerful. Power lasts out unto all eternity if you haven't trusted in Christ. The final section now is a reasonable appeal to God by Moses on behalf of the child of God. Let's read the remainder here in our we quickly finish up. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So what we see here is, to be successful for God, we need instruction and mercy. And what do we need instruction on? Many, many things, of course. But specifically here, we need to be taught the shortness of life. We understood the shortness of life when we got saved. See, now he's talking to believers. He is talking to those who have placed their faith in Christ. This here is directed towards the children of God, not to the general people. He's shifted. And this here is, we need to be retaught it or reminded of it, because we forget. We get tied up in the things of this world, and we forget that eternal perspective, the very thing that got us saved in the first place, really, seeing that our goose was cooked, and then we completely forget how short our lives are. So he says, teach us to number our days. I would have had you turn there, but time is already slipping. Ephesians 5 tells us to walk circumspectly, because the days are evil. Keep your eye on the time. Keep your eye on the time. This is a short life. How are you going to use it? Walk circumspectly. The days are evil, meaning they're real short, as well as they're full of evil. And what is the result of an eternal perspective? He says, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's a result. There's many other things we get from an eternal perspective, but it teaches us that we gain a heart of wisdom. And wisdom, remember, is knowledge applied. You can read your Bible, you can take all the notes you want, but you have to apply what you hear. And that is where wisdom comes in. But remember this also. James 1 tells us, promises us, that if we ask for wisdom and believe he'll give it to us, that is one prayer that is always guaranteed to be answered with yes. You can ask for the lottery win all you want, and maybe he will answer that for you one day with something besides a no. But probably not. But he will always answer the prayer for wisdom. Always. I like that. I like the fact that there's one prayer I can ask for that will always be a yes. So we need to be taught the shortness of life, and we need God's mercy, don't we? It says, return, O Lord. How long? And have compassion, the compassion that's in his mercy, on your servants. Remember, this is directed towards the believer. Satisfy us early with your mercy, because this is our only hope, his mercy. Remember, the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is when you get something you do not deserve. Mercy is when you don't get something you do deserve. And the purpose of that is that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. And Yeah, I missed the whole thing here. So, that most likely now, when he says, make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us, according to the years in which we have seen evil, contextually, this is Moses talking after they had spent nearly 40 years wandering in the wilderness. It's most likely in reference to those 40 years of wandering, all else that transpired during that time. You know, the earth popping open and fire coming down and scorching a bunch of tents and all those things that happened, which were because of self-induced, really. And what he's asking is that for as long a period as we experienced affliction, let us for that long of a period experience goodness. That's what he's saying here. But the purpose, he wants to, he says, satisfy us early with your mercy. We don't want to put that off. We want that mercy right away, early on in life. And the purpose that we may rejoice in the Lord and be glad all our days early. So now, Moses asked God to display his glorious handiwork. We need to see God for who he is. He says, let your work appear to your servants, and let your glory appear to their children. Let them see you for who you are. And we need God to work his glorious work through us. He says, establish the work of our hands. You establish it. So the John 15 principle of abide in the vine was already true back here in Psalm 90. Let the Lord, by his working through us, be visible in us. Because when the Lord works through us, what do others see? They see the Lord working. That's the way it should be. Like the song, May the Mind of Christ our Savior, let his beauty rest upon us in all I do or say, it says. When the Lord works through us, others see the Lord. That's what they should see. And the other principle here, as we see, establish the work of our hands for us. Without me, you can do nothing. Because can we of ourselves produce anything worthwhile? Obviously not. So, in closing off, again, if you don't know where you'll spend eternity, the fear of death is still gripping you. And it doesn't have to be that way. If you're deceiving yourself through a series of religious works or rituals, don't. Because you know in your heart there is still doubt. You know it's still there. If that's what you're trying to do to appease God, you know that there's doubt. Trust in the one instead that causes no doubt. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you are saved, the fear of death doesn't grip you anymore in the same way, but it should cause us to see how short life is. We should be looking at it instead as I've only got so much more time to serve the Lord. And one day I'm going to be sitting in front of that Bema seat, and I'd like to be able to have something good to say. I'd like to hear something good. It should cause us to see how short life is so that we may be able to use this short life of ours to God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this message, which seems like a very short message, about the shortness of life. We pray that we would look at the shortness of life and the seriousness of it to be able to spend it in a way that's honoring to you. And we pray that if there's anybody out there who still has not yet trusted in the work of Christ, that they would really see how short it is. That they would understand their sinfulness, understand that they have nothing whereby they can claim to appease you, but see clearly that Jesus Christ appeased you in all aspects and took away sin. And that they just simply need to believe that, to trust that. Again, we pray for the remainder of our day today that it would be honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. You got a few minutes. I don't know how many.